Okay, James chapter 4. Let's read the first 12 verses. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In chapter 3, the portion we looked at last week, the last verse was, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And this evening, we're looking at a passage that talks about wars and talks about fighting, in fact, in the church. We know that, just a minute, I've got, okay. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John 13:33 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And so we know that it's God's will that we get along. I'm just stating the obvious. In John 17:21, the Lord himself said, I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So there are many, many verses that remind us that God wants us to get along in the church, get along in our houses, get along as in our homes, get along as believers. And yet it's evident that it's not always that way. And many of you have perhaps experienced or seen from a distance some sort of conflict in the church. And it's discouraging. So it's of interest to us as we read this passage, and James just puts it out very clearly to us. He says, where do these wars and fights come from? And he goes on to say, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So let's look at this verse. Gus, my good brother, I've got a little notice up here that there are two people entered the waiting room. So where do these wars and fights come from? They come from inside of us. They come from our sinful nature. We know that. But he talks about our desires for pleasure. How can my desire for pleasure cause a fight in the church? And what are these sort of desires for pleasure? We have desires for pleasure that are in our own person. And maybe your translation might say desires for pleasure, might say your passions, might say your desires or your pleasure and so on. But this, it comes from the Greek word that the origin of it is the same word that we get hedonism from. And the fact of the matter is that I think all of us have come to learn that our default is to live for ourselves, right? When we get up in the morning, what do? I make coffee. I tend to my little pleasurable needs and I live for myself. I mean, which is, it's okay. The Bible's not against pleasure. The problem comes when our personal pleasures become our own gods, and they take the place of God's will for our lives. So I found this little chart. I thought it was kind of interesting because it's in the Life Application Bible. It was how we can attack each other in the church. This isn't an example to follow. It's a sin to avoid. Missiles, attacking church members from long range. Guerrilla tactics, ambushing the unsuspecting. Snipers, well-aimed criticism. Terrorism, no one is immune from being hurt. Mines, ensuring others will fail in their efforts to serve God. Espionage, using friendships to potentially get damaging information about others. Propaganda, using gossip to spread damaging information about others. Cold War, freezing out an opponent by withdrawing or refusing to talk to him or her. Nuclear attack, being willing to sacrifice the church if the goals of my group are not met. Doesn't sound like a very nice group of people, eh? But sometimes, unfortunately, we're blind to our own selfishness, even in our church. When I was meditating on this passage, my mind went back to an incident that I experienced with one of my grandchildren, and I'll change her name to protect the innocent, as it were, but it was 6 or 7 years ago, and some of my grandchildren were with us for a while, and they had a babysitter. And I came home from work one day, and I was, a little tired, and I was sitting at our dining room table, and we'll call her Susie. Her name isn't Susie. I don't have a grandchild called Susie. But Susie was maybe 4 or 5, 3 or 4, whatever, I forget. She got underneath the dining room table on the floor, and she was wiggling around, and she was screaming, and she was yelling. She was having, I guess, what we call a hissy fit. I mean, I really didn't know what was going on. And I don't remember my kids doing that. Maybe they did, eh? But anyways, so the babysitter, she kind of assessed the situation. She said, Susie, I think we need a timeout. And so, fair enough. So they took Susie upstairs. And about half an hour later, I was meeting in the living room, and Susie came down, kind of sane and in her right mind. I said, you know, Susie, I said, I don't know what you were doing under the table there, but I wasn't really enjoying it. I mean, I'd be happy enough if you never did that again. And here's her answer that stuck with me. She said, I understand, Grandpa. I understand. I'll never do that again here. She says, I'll never do that again here. So, but it occurred to me that she put on a hissy fit. And, I can do that in my own way. I'm not going to get underneath the dining room table and squirm like I've lost my mind. But I can be childish, right? And potentially we can all be childish. And I think that's what he's talking about here. We don't get our own way. We put up a stink. And that's what causes problems. Essentially, that's how I'm interpreting these passages. Christian maturity is getting beyond our personal sinful desires. Okay. Then he goes on to say, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. Boy, they were really a sorry lot, weren't they? You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And simply put, oftentimes, why is it that prayer is our last resort? Often our last resort. I can't say that it's always our last resort. It should be our first resort. God wants to, be our Heavenly Father. And if we ask Him for a piece of bread, is He going to give us a stone? No. God wants to bless us, but He wants us to pray to Him. Prayer should not be our last resort, but our first resort. Then He goes on to say, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it. There it is, again, on your pleasures. So we often we're just doing our own will and not God's will. Right? That's the trap. And that happens to me more than I like to admit. And when I don't get my way, I can pout. So not good. There are some rules for prayer. Prayer has its rules. We need to pray according to God's will. We need to pray for God's glory. We need to be ready to do God's will, even if it's not our will, right? The Bible is not against pleasure. We read in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And in Ephesians 4:7, we read that to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And in 1 Timothy 4, we read that these people were mutilating themselves and hurting themselves, sort of an asceticism that was against normal pleasures. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when our personal desires, our personal pleasures rule our life, when they become an idol. And then he goes on to say adulterers and adulteresses. So this is very strong language. And he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So adulterers and adulteresses, some of you may remember I did a little message on Hosea, and that was the message that he gave in a word picture of his own life, loving, being commanded by God to love a prostitute, as a word picture that God loves us even though we are, in essence, unfaithful to him. Adultery. It's a term it's a strong term, and maybe in our day and age we've lost a little bit of the weight of it. And I found this quote in one of John Phillips's commentaries, and he gets it from this Baptist pastor named Dr. Adrian Rogers in Memphis. He says, a man committing adultery says to his children, your mother is not worth much, and your father is a cheat and a liar. Honor is not as important as pleasure, and my satisfaction is more important than you. Well, that's a powerful quote, isn't it? I'm going to read it again. A man committing adultery says to his children, your mother is not worth much, and your father is a cheat and a liar. Honor is not as important as pleasure, and my satisfaction is more important than you. And that's at the heart of a lot of our problems, right? And this is what we read here in this text, living for our own pleasure. Physical adultery is bad, but spiritual adultery is immeasurably worse, because we have a relationship with God, and he's jealous for us. He doesn't want us loving the world. That's what he says here. He says, in fact, that friendship with the world and the world system and all that's against God, that's enmity with God. He's not happy with that. And we end up quenching the spirit and grieving the spirit of God. So what does he say? What's the solution? In verse 6, we read this. He says, but God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I've often pondered this verse, and keep in mind here that James is talking to believers. He's writing to the church, and he says that God resists the proud. And I'm thinking, can God resist me? What would it be like to be functioning and having God resist me? Can I be proud? Well, of course I can, right? Even as a believer, I can be acting in the flesh, and I can be proud. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the way to God's blessing and the way to success is to be humble. And these are big terms, and we have a general idea of what they are, but we could spend a lot more time on that. But the Lord Jesus himself said, blessed are the poor in spirit. We are dependent on God at all times, and that's the essence of humility. We don't trust ourselves or our great learning. We trust God. We trust the word of God, and we're totally dependent on him, and we're proud of it. In a sense, we glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't glory in our own, in ourselves. We glory in Christ, and we're dependent on him. So then he goes on to say, here we have the answer then to the problems. He says in verse 7, he says, therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, then he will flee from you. So he submitting to God in so many words is listening to the word of God, lining ourselves up to the word of God and doing what God wants us to do. And resisting the devil. We have to, you know, we have to learn how to say no. I heard a lecture once by a Christian leader. He said he taught his students to say no to something every day. And they said, well, why? He said, just to keep in the practice. We have to learn how to say no to temptation, to resist temptation. And often temptation comes our way and we just fall into it headlong with no resistance. But it's interesting here. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from us. The devil's not afraid of us if we are just by ourselves. But if we are submitted to God and we are submitted to the word of God, then the scripture says that the devil will flee from us. And that's a wonderful promise. If you and I are in a car and you're speeding and I say, you know, hey, slow down, you're speeding. You might say to me, well, Brian, mind your own business. I'll do what I want. But if a policeman says to you, slow down, you're speeding, you'll probably say, you should say, if you got any sense, you're going to say, well, yes, sir, I'm sorry, right? Why? Because he has a uniform and he represents the law. And so it is when we are in God's word and submitted to God's word and Satan comes and he sees that we're walking with God and we've got on the armor of God, he can only just run away. That's what the scriptures say here. He'll flee. He has no entry and no authority over us. And then we're called to draw near to God. See, these are things we have to do, and they're not done automatically. We are to draw near to God, and we do that, draw near to God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. What a promise. What a promise. We were considering the other night the fact that in Acts 17 that God is near to every one of us. So why don't we experience him? Well, the problem's with us, not with him. He wants to be very close to us. But we're the ones who are looking the other way. We're the ones who are wandering. So we're invited to draw near to him. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We draw near to God through time and his word. Everybody who's here tonight, I'm sure, knows this. We let the word of God examine our hearts and speak to us and wash us. We confess our sins and he cleanses us. It's a wonderful promise. And then he says this, the verse 9 caught my attention because we're not really big on this, are we? He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Lament and mourn and weep. And while I was studying this, I happened to be reading a little commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus, he says the same thing, right? He says, blessed are those who mourn at some point in the Sermon on the Mount. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this in commenting on that portion of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, many try to assume a joy and a happiness that is not something that rises from within, but is something which is put on. Now, probably that is the main explanation of the absence of this characteristic of mourning in the life of the church today. It is the superficiality, this glibness or joviality that is almost unintelligent. It is this endeavor to appear to be something and to cut a certain figure instead of a life arising from within, which controls and determines the whole of our appearance and behavior. He says it is this superficiality, this glibness or joviality that is almost unintelligent. So the joy that God gives us, the joy that God gives us is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's connected to holiness. It's not the same joy that we have in the world from people who don't know the Lord and are having a great jovial time, right? It's a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit and that is within us. It's totally different from the joviality of the world. And we're asked here to seek God and to to mourn, in fact, it's a bit of a paradox, but to find the joy of the Lord, we have to mourn our sin. We have to mourn our selfishness. We have to sit down sometimes and say, you know what this is? You're doing the wrong thing. We have to humble ourselves. It's not something that we do or I do easily, but the Word of God asks us to do that. He says, lament and mourn and weep. And the Lord himself had said it too. Why? Sort of to get back in tune with God so that we can discover his joy in the joy of the Lord. But the goal isn't joy. The goal is God and doing his will. But we know that he produces joy in us. And then he goes on to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So we have all these directives, these very clear and straight directives from God. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, lament, purify your hearts, lament and mourn, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he'll lift you up. That's the solution, right? We saw the problem at the beginning of the chapter. All these wars and fights and things that go wrong. The problem always comes back to us and our walk with the Lord. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit and walking with him, or are we simply making an idol of our own pleasure and our own will? So the solution then, the first thing we all have to do is get before the Lord and humble ourselves and let his word examine us and cleanse us. And the Lord will renew with us. He'll come close to, he'll come near to each and every one of us. And as we come close to the Lord, we'll come closer together. So that there's a lot more that could be said, of course, but James breaks it down and he doesn't make it complicated for us. He makes it simple. So why should we complicate it? This is the solution that God gives to us. May God bless his word to our heart. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it's clear and simple. We're thankful that, you know, we can get it and take it in. And our problem is not understanding it. Our problem is doing it. And so we're thankful for these times that we can come together and exhort each other and listen to your word. And I pray that you will apply it to our hearts and help us on our way, that we would live as a group of your people who get along with each other, and that we'll enjoy, that we'll be peacemakers, and that we'll enjoy each other's company because we are in your company, and that we might follow you in all things. Bless your word to our heart in our Savior's precious name. Amen.